All right, guys. We can hope turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. This is our last one of the parables of the kingdom. So after this, we'll be back in the Gospel of John, starting John chapter 7. So Matthew chapter 22, we're going to read verses 1 through 14. And if there's anybody who doesn't feel comfortable reading this or going around, you can just point to your neighbor. So, Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. Michael, we'll start with you. Does everybody get a verse? Then we get through verse 14.
Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying,
"The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son.
And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come.
Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, and my oxen, and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready, come to the wedding feast.'
But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm and another to his business.
And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them.
But the king was enraged and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire.
Then he said to the slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who are invited are not worthy.'
Verse 9.
Go therefore to the man highways and as many as you find there invite to the wedding feast.
Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests.
When the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes.
And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless.
Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'
For many are called, but few are chosen." Wow, that's the first time I knew that guy's name tonight. I learned his name is Fred. Thanks. Oh, Fred. You got it. That was good. All right. Big picture-wise. Wow, this is really... seems really loud. I have to talk a little more quietly than normal. It's going to be a challenge for me. Big picture-wise, guys, the parables of the kingdom. We've been talking about what... Caleb Wilson, you haven't been here, so I'm going to pick on you. The kingdom. What is the kingdom?
The church.
The church. Okay, so these parables are about God's people. Now, I think every single one of these parables, we've been through them, there's lessons for people who aren't yet in Christ. I mean, if anybody was reading the Gospels, there's some things they could learn. But this is specifically for us, for God's people, the church. And so big picture, guys. What are we talking about? What is the wedding feast? What's this wedding feast for? Who's the wedding? Whose wedding is it?
God's.
Or Christ. Didn't he get married?
Yeah, who did Christ get married to?
Church.
To the church. That's right. This is really about the wedding of Christ and the church. And this is, you know, there's a wedding feast. Realistically, I do weddings plenty often. I'm the officiant at the weddings. And do people come to weddings typically to sit there and to hear the guy up front say his stuff? And they might come to see him exchange the vows and take the rings, but the anticipation, why does everybody get dressed up and stuff? It's for the party. Katya knows. Party. Yeah. It's one thing, that's one thing Russians know how to do is party, isn't it? So, Russian Christians really know how to party. But yeah, that's what it's for. There's a party. It's fun. There's singing and dancing, and if you can't dance, you clap, and I know that one, and it's fun. That's what it's supposed to be about. Ultimately, guys, where does this wedding feast take place? Where's the fulfillment of this?
heaven.
Thank you, Mr. Miller. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19.
I guess I was kind of thinking maybe this is the Lord's Supper.
We're gonna come back to that, actually. Okay. So we are going to talk quite a bit about the Lord's Supper, actually. Or not, I mean, we're not going to go through all the details of it, but...
What scripture?
Revelation chapter 19. And we'll do verses 7 through 9. So Micah, why don't you go in verse 7. And I have to get distracted with his questions. We'll make sure he gets there. Are you there? Revelation 19. 7 through 9. So Micah gets 7 and Matthew 9.
Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready.
It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints.
And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God.
Okay. So we can see that the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. We're going to close tonight, Lord willing, we get back to that passage. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. But ultimately, guys, everything that God has in this life really is here to teach us about, ultimately, about the relationship of Christ and the church. You know, typically, when people get married... Got a couple good single guys over here, young single guys. I don't want to say you guys are on the market, but... and there's a nice young single gal over there. You know, unmarried. Yeah, you know, when you get married, typically there's anticipation that you're getting married for. You get married and it's going to be happily ever after, right? You've watched the... You know... You've watched enough of the fairy tales or Hallmark Channel ones or whatever, you know, hey, it's happily ever after. And, hey, if there's a lot of work that goes into marriage, but if you're blessed and there's a lot of happiness, that's great. But you know the reality of it, guys? God isn't nearly as concerned about your happiness on this earth as he is about teaching you what it takes to have a good relationship with him so that you have happiness for eternity. That's the reality of it. And so, you know, even marriage itself it's a means to a lot bigger end. It's a means to teach us really about how to, it teaches us about Christ and it teaches us about how we're to be towards Christ. So all... And I think that's important to remember, because in any given moment, you know, people, I'm not that happy here. Well, who said happiness is really the goal? Eternal happiness is the goal.
Joy.
And, you know, I think, you know, happy are those who, but happy are the poor in spirit, right? Happy are those who mourn. Happy are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. It's not the way that the world defines happiness. And so really, I was actually talking to Des just a couple minutes before we started, and God has this thing perfectly designed, guys, for each one of us to get through the things that we need to get through so that our inner man is perfected for eternity. And so along the way, you might as well be joyful. Have a good attitude. Make the best of the situations. Learn the things you're supposed to learn. And you can look forward with great anticipation to that wedding feast. I don't know about you guys, but I do look forward to heaven. I rarely look forward to when the fight is done. I'm looking forward to when there's no more death. There's no more pain. There's no more suffering. There's no more tears. There's no more sin. I'm looking forward to, but there's no more devil thrown into the lake of fire. There's no more evil people. You know, I'm looking forward to that. But along the way, hey, there's some things God's doing to help us be prepared for that place. So let's get back to talking about the marriage, the wedding feast a little bit. How do I ask this question? Have you guys ever noticed that there's a number of things that the scripture talks about that aren't going to be fulfilled by sight until heaven, but they're given to us by faith right now? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:17 and see if I can see if I can make an example here. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Sarah, you want to read that?
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come.
Okay, look. New Year's coming up. Mr. Miller, you've been pumped for this 2017, right? I'm going to take 2016 and throw it away. Okay. So, you know, I'm thankful for a new year. There's a new start date. There's a new... But what changes from December 31st of 2016 to January 1st of 2017?
Just the date.
Your mindset.
Your mindset.
Yeah.
Really, that's what changes. And I'm thankful the way God set up time for a reason. That's because He knows we need those reboot buttons. But, you know, the reality of it is, you're taking your mind, you're taking your heart, you're taking your body into 2017. Now, let's ask a little deeper question. When a person's born again, when you're immersed into Christ, isn't that what he's talking about? If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away, all new things have come. What changes there? Is there anything different? When you know, before you go into the water and you come up out of the water, you definitely still got the same body that you're carrying around, right? What changes, Larry?
Your potential.
Your potential changes. Big time. Got some spiritual genetics? Yes.
Personality.
There's opportunity now for your personality to change, for sure. But when you come up out of that water, the personality didn't instantaneously change, but there's potential there. Matthew?
Conscience. Clear conscience.
Clean conscience, yeah. The scripture would say we get a new heart and a new spirit. It's not talking about the machine, the ticker. He's talking about our spiritual heart. We get a new heart and a new spirit. But you know what doesn't instantaneously change? Actually, our personality. Or our habits. Got to get into that one. It's going to take some work for those habits to change, even though we got a new heart and a new spirit. So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. God does something supernatural there. But it is something, as actually Mark Taylor mentioned in his prayer, it's not something that's visible to the physical eye. So 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 is actually a statement of faith, isn't it? Go, turn back with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. Sharon, would you read that?
And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true.
Okay. This is a picture of heaven, guys. And when he who sits on the throne says, Behold, I am making all things new, that's not going to be just by faith anymore, is it? That's going to be sight. Larry.
Isn't that a challenge when someone becomes a Christian, you're a new creation, and your old things are past, but for a person, it's hard to, sure, you come up out of the waters of immersion, and then you trip and stumble the next day, and you almost simply have it, because habits take are hard to change. Plus, for the people that are around you as well, they go, well, you know, especially if they're not in Christ, just like you did yesterday. So isn't that a challenge? I don't know how you...
It's
a hard thing for a Christian.
It is. It's really, it goes right to the core of faith, doesn't it? It's about believing what God has said, even though you can't see it, even though you can't feel it, per se. It's a challenge, and you can see why so much of the New Testament actually is dedicated to reminding us of who we are. Because you got to keep, you got to make sure that those old default settings, that old person, doesn't come back and that you identify still with that person. Because it's very easy to fall back into that old identity. So most of the New Testament is actually dedicated towards reminding us where, hey, live by faith, buy into what God has said. And those, you know what, guys? All of us who do live by faith, we'll be there in heaven when God says, behold, I'm making all things new. And it will be sight, and there will be no more faith required. At that point, we'll get our reward. Okay? So, what I'm saying is there's some things in the future here that we're going to get to partake of in heaven that right now we get to experience, though, by faith. And so in what way do we, Matthew and Karen, in what way do we get to experience this marriage supper of the Lamb by faith now? What was that thing?
Lord's Supper.
The Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is by faith we get to partake of that with the Lord, don't we? So let's go back to our parable. Big picture wise, what happened when this invite was given? Let's see. Karen, did everybody you invited to your wedding show up?
No.
I didn't even show up. I was supposed to be in it.
And I had cancer.
Sorry. It was a good excuse. Better than most of these listed here. But, you know, lots of times we send out invitations and a lot of people don't come. How about Sharon, when your family, I don't know the way you guys did Thanksgiving dinners and stuff, but when you guys...
I'm not hearing you real well, Luke.
Because of the echo. Okay, I won't direct it to you then. This is really echoey, isn't it? I think that'll help.
It's harder than average.
Yeah, it's that bad. When you do Thanksgiving dinner, you invite family members there. Have you ever had any of your family members not show up for a Thanksgiving dinner, or do they all show up?
Most of the time they all showed up. I can't remember an instance when they didn't.
So most of the time, and that's good. Because if they don't, that's pretty hurtful. If they don't, I mean, sometimes people don't because they're at, you know, there's some spat going on in the family and they're not going to go and participate with other members of the family and yada yada. But when the table's set, a special table is set and the invitation's sent out, in this case, God, He wants us to come. Let's look at the excuses here, though. Because a bunch of them were unwilling to come. You know, I'm going to say one other thing. Sometimes you invite people, and you invite them to something, they have a reason why they can't come. You invite them again, they have a reason. You invite them again, they, after 3, 4, 5 invites, after a while you just figure out, you don't really want to come. You quit asking anymore. Well, yeah, I'm going to pick on my buddy Coop. We used to invite Coop for dinner, and he'd be like, what do you have? You know, he wanted to come, and he always showed up. But guys, in our world, really, in our day and age, especially young people, it's amazing. You invite them to something, and it's basically, even if they say yes, it's kind of open-ended because it depends on if something better comes up.
Yeah.
That's our culture. That's our society now. Yeah, I'll show up unless something better comes up. Okay. So, unfortunately, that carries over a lot of times into people's spiritual interest or lack thereof. So, some of these excuses, what are they? Let's see. Verse 4 of Matthew 22. That's where the invite's given. Let's see. Verse 5 is the excuses. They went their own way. One to his farm, another to his business. The rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. So, oh, I got farming to attend to. Oh, I got my business. Oh, I got... Let's think about the Lord's Supper, guys. How many times do people have projects or business or family or whatever is their reason why they don't come? I just want us to think about it. You know, on Sunday, we were pretty slim. It got mentioned a little bit. Got mentioned a little bit. Hey, some people are on the road. I didn't realize that. You know, we don't want to make assumptions. But you know, the day that we're celebrating Christ and his birth, we don't show up for the Lord's table. Something seems weird there, doesn't it? This is a table that he set. That's one example. Larry.
I was going to say the same thing. It's all over the place. I think we drove by Faith Chapel, and there was nobody there on Sunday, right?
I don't think they had Sunday service.
Yeah. No, I didn't. Yeah, I think we drove by. I drove by the Sunday, and it was empty. That's the mega church. That was probably not common. Although that was probably common with a lot of the mega churches and even the smaller ones is, people won't come. They want a church of convenience. I've said in some places, we start doing it on Saturday night. We'll do it Sunday. We'll make it convenient for you. Yeah, Friday. I mean, it's just goofy what they do. And so, what was that place in Idaho where they had a little table set up so you can like have your coffee sitting at the table, and it's just. One place had an espresso coffee. Bar. What's that?
We got coffee.
Right.
By the way, we just got the carpets cleaned again, so let's try not to spill for a while.
As soon as you say that, they But anyway, it's just convenience, and it no longer is about conforming our schedules and our lives to God, but these places are so desperate that they'll conform and do whatever it takes to get the people in. What you win with and what you win to.
Right. And I want to work on that a little bit because, guys, this whole wedding feast, okay, there's something important here. God set a table. And people, they're unwilling to come because they're going their own way. They want to do their own thing. And the reality of it is, nobody's going to make it to that final wedding feast unless we're willing to do it God's way. Come to Him on His terms. You know, it is a huge, huge problem. And we see example of this in the Old Testament. Remember, after King Solomon died, his son Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and there was a split. And Jeroboam took most of the tribes with him, the northern tribes with him, the 10 northern tribes. What's the first thing he did? Anybody remember? Built an altar there and said, hey, guys, he set up at Dan and at Bethel, right? He said, yeah, don't waste your time to go to Jerusalem. This is more convenient for you. You know what he really was afraid of? If people went to Jerusalem to worship, they're going to be unified. He was going to lose his part of the kingdom again. God has a reason for setting it up the way that he does, but he sold it with convenience. And it certainly was more convenient. Hey, take your pick. Dan's close, or Bethel's close if you're in this part of the territory. Hey, take your pick. Somebody asked me a question recently, the Lord's Supper. How do we know that we are supposed to partake of this on the first day of the week? Any quick answers?
Acts 20.
Acts chapter 20? Yeah, let's go there.
Acts verse 17.
This really isn't what the parable's about, but I had the question. I figured I'd answer it here. I'm just going to say by way of passing, in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, remember the what?
Sabbath.
Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Caleb Wilson, what day is the Sabbath?
The Sabbath.
What did you say?
The seventh.
The seventh day. And what day is that?
The seventh.
Huh? What day is the seventh day of the week?
Saturday.
Okay. So in the Old Testament, they were supposed to remember the Sabbath day. On Saturdays, no work was to be done. Okay. Why? Does anybody remember why there was? Brayden, do you remember why they were supposed to remember the Sabbath day?
Last day of creation, that is.
Bingo. God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. And so we wanted to remember that because of Him as the Creator. Okay. The New Testament. Let's talk about this. What happened in the New Testament even greater than the physical creation? Old Testament, the greatest praise we could give God was Him for being the Creator and maybe bringing His people out of bondage to the Egyptians. In the New Testament, there's something even greater that we can praise Him for. What is that?
Jesus coming to earth.
Jesus coming to earth? And even more than that. You're right. It's associated with that. It's about Jesus. What was even more? Exactly. And what was even more, even a greater day than the cross? Exactly. What day did Jesus rise from the dead? Elena?
Third day.
Okay, which day of the week did He rise from the dead?
Friday?
No.
He died on Friday.
He died on Friday, or I think Thursday, but okay.
Yeah.
It's another, we're not getting into that. Okay. Leah, do you know what day Jesus rose from the dead?
On Sunday.
Early in the morning, the first day of the week, right? So the first day of the week, guys, in Jesus doesn't say in the New Testament, remember the Sabbath day. What's Jesus say about the Lord's Supper? Do this in remembrance of me. So you can see why you would guess that it's going to be on the first day of the week. That's the day Jesus rose from the dead. And we see that here in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Is it you, Karen? Acts 20, verse 7.
On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until the night.
Okay. So on the first day of the week, we were gathered together to break bread. That was their purpose. Coming together on the first day of the week was to break bread. And there's some other passages that you can use to correlate that. So if you look at 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, you can see a connection. So it's supposed to be on the first day of the week, but for convenience sake, Larry, because people are unwilling to come, hey, let's make it Saturday night. Or, Sundays do kind of get in the way of Sunday football. I mean, sometimes hunting season, it's nice to be out there Sunday morning. Whatever it is, everybody going their own way. The Lord's never been really... What the Lord actually came is to rescue us from our own way. Our own way didn't end well. So when we become Christians, we're trading our own way for Christ's way. So no more excuses, basically. Let's go to Luke chapter 14. Jesus isn't... Jesus isn't soft on us. He tells us the truth. And I'm really thankful for that. Even though in the moment sometimes the truth hurts. But I'm thankful that Jesus tells the truth. In retail stores, if you can't sell something, what do, Mike, when they can't? They have stuff and they're not being able to sell it the way they need to. Getting new stuff coming in. They got all this old stuff there in the cellar. Before they throw it away, they do something.
Yeah.
Do you ever shop at your mom? Do you hang out with Dan? Don't go. Smart guy. I bet the girls know. So Leah, what do you do? They put it on sale. Okay. And the best sales have a special name. Do you remember?
Clearance.
Yeah. When I worked at JCPenney's for clearance stuff, they put red tags on it, right? This is the red tag. It's clearance. It's the best deal. There's a lot of people who try to red tag Christianity because it's not moving the way that they want it to move. Jesus doesn't rent take, guys. Jesus says, hey, this is the way it is. If you want to do it, come on. In John, or in Luke chapter 14, verse 25, I just find this interesting. It says, great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Guess what? Where Jesus followed this up on? Right after the parable of the dinner. The parable of the wedding feast. Jesus said, this is not going to be easy. The excuses, guys, whatever they are, we need to throw them away and we need to be serious about making them to heaven.
And the way that really, in John 6:66 after, or 66, it says after Jesus, I mean, he just says, lays it out. You got eating my blood, or you got eating my flesh, drinking my blood. He lays it out. And in verse 66, as a result of this, many disciples were not following each other. And you know, if we had that happen in May church today, they would change everything, whatever, to make sure they stay. Jesus turns to the apostles who are still there and says, hey, you want to leave too? Yeah. Kind of daring to leave. I mean, so, you know, Jesus never gave an inch. He didn't care really what the crowd thought. He was going to say this, or the terms, he would not change it. And I mean, there's clear evidence, and that would not fly in today's churches.
Exactly. Yeah, the narrow door isn't getting any wider, guess. There's a reason for the narrow door. What would the reason for the narrow door be? We are going to get in carrying all of our stuff. All of our extra baggage and garbage. You're not going to come in that way. So Christ has this door set up, so we have to drop all the stuff, the old man, and come in his way. So anyways,
if it was easy, everybody would do it.
And if it was easy, everybody would do it. That's right. In Luke 14, that earlier passage, there's a bunch more of the excuses, land, marriage, buying, selling, partying, etc. You know, one of the things I've found, guys, most people aren't openly opposed to the gospel. They're just not interested enough to pursue it.
Again, our modern churches, they cater to that. Yep. They make it as easy as possible, put up on a projector, you know, don't have to do anything.
Well, here's the problem. I don't have a problem with projectors, and I know you don't either. The problem is, when you run it like a business, the customer's always right. And the church isn't made to be run as a business. Jesus said the customer's wrong. It's called repent.
Hey, this is my last comment. But I studied once with an insurance salesman. And we studied with it, and he ain't convicted. His wife wasn't. He wasn't willing to buck the tide with her. But he told me, he goes, yeah. He goes, it's like when I sell insurance. He goes, I talk to people and say, what do I got to do to get you to buy this insurance? How can I move the premiums? How can I do this? And he goes, I realize you can't do that, can you? I go, no, I can't.
No.
I go, but that's exactly what the mega churches out there do. What can we do to make it easier for you and simpler? And we don't have the right to do that.
We don't. Exactly. And so, you know, Jesus isn't interested in the business. And that's one thing we all got to remember, guys. Because, hey, the flesh wants the easy way. Someone going to sell me an easier way? Let's just, without saying sell me. If someone's going to show me an easier way to do something, I'm all in, right? If it's legit. But if it's a shortcut and it doesn't get you to where you're supposed to go, then it doesn't work. And so we don't, you know, we just got to be on guard against that and make sure that we're following the words of Jesus. He's the Savior. He's the only one who can save. He's the only one who can, he's the one who's providing the wedding feast. You aren't going to go, you don't want to offend the guy who's throwing the party. So we're coming to him on his terms. All right, big picture, Jews and Gentiles again. We've seen a lot of these. The Jews in general rejected Christ. Okay. There were still some Jews who made it to heaven, and the Lord made that available to them. But the Jews as a people, they were the prototype. And as a people, they rejected Christ. It's just interesting to me. When Jesus and the apostles were alive, what part of the Old Testament did the Jews believe was legit?
Anybody know?
Penny, for sure. First 5 books.
Okay. When Jesus was alive on earth, how much of it did they accept as true?
Was it all of it?
All of it! How much do they believe is true now?
First 5 books.
Why? Because the rest of it so clearly talks about Jesus in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Okay, after the fact, you can see all those prophecies of Jesus, and you can't keep that and reject Jesus. So they just throw the whole thing. It's just interesting. Okay? And that's, you know, people in general. People in general. Jesus didn't come. He didn't fit what they expected him to. Oh, he ain't going here. All right. So there's some stuff about the invitation. We're not going to talk too much about that, except the Lord tells us to go and invite. Let's go and invite. If you don't ask, it's a sure no. I read something really interesting recently, and a guy who intentionally for his own benefit went through 100 days of rejection. He purposely set himself up to be rejected, and you know, would ask certain questions and just push himself through those barriers. Hey, whatever your barriers are, whatever mine are, let's get past them to give the invite. Okay? Ask people to come. Okay? And if they say no, ask why. All right. Let's kind of get to the end of this here. Matthew 22, let's talk about the Gentiles here. In verse 9 it says, "Go therefore to the main highways, as many as you find them, invite to the wedding feast." Those slaves went out in verse 10 into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. Hey guys, when we're inviting people, we're not just looking for the good people. Most of us were bad before we became Christians. The evil and the good, doesn't matter. Whatever, wherever we came from, that doesn't matter. But, verse 11, when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw there a man not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" And he was speechless. We read the rest of it. That guy gets tossed into the outer darkness, the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hey, my opinion on this, and this is just my opinion, but my opinion is the guy didn't make it in there without wedding clothes. My opinion is the guy still had on his old change of clothes underneath. What I mean is, when did we get our wedding clothes?
Clothed with Christ.
When we're clothed with Christ. Caleb, when are we clothed with Christ?
When we're immersed.
When we're immersed into Christ. Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27 makes that point. Okay? We're clothed with Christ. Okay? When we're immersed into Christ, we get into Christ. But you know what? We have a responsibility and an obligation to keep our wedding clothes on, don't we? To keep putting on Christ. You can't just say, "Oh yeah, I was dumped. Got my wedding clothes. Thanks." This is a big deal. When we come to weddings in our day, we, you know, find our nicest clothes or whatever. Not anymore. Not always. For me, I just find whatever size of suit pants fit me at the time. I don't know. Here we go. Okay. But, you know, we provide our own. Clothes are, even though nice clothes are kind of still expensive, back in the day, clothes were a valuable commodity. There was no Walmarts where you could buy a t-shirt for $2. Okay. Clothes were, and when you came to this wedding feast, the guy who was throwing the party provided the clothes. The king provides the clothes. When we're immersed into Christ, we're clothed with Christ. Those are clothes that Christ, that God gives us. But you know what we got a responsibility? To stay clothed with Christ. To put on the Lord Jesus Christ. To continue to put him on. Let's close in Revelation chapter 19. I want you to notice this with me.
Revelation 19. I'm going to read verses 7 through 9 again. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. It's given to her to make, to the bride, to make herself ready. It's given to her to clothe herself with these things. She doesn't have to come up with all the stuff. It's given to her. But you know what she's got to do? She's got to put on the clothes. And those are the righteous acts of the saints. Because God gives us His righteousness so that we can be righteous. We talked at the beginning about habits. We don't miraculously come up out of the water with brand new habits. But we do come up with a brand new heart. And guess what God expects us to do with that brand new heart? Start forming some brand new habits of righteousness. If we don't, Jesus is really straightforward, guys. There is a day of judgment. And when Jesus comes back and He's looking over the wedding guests, we got to be clothed with Christ. If we're not, it's outer darkness, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. These are my words. These are Jesus' words. And so, hopefully this motivates us. I'd rather party for eternity, have the fun. You know, what's the saying? Play now, pay later? Or pay now and play later. Let's do what's right now. Enjoy it. Eternity's gonna be great and it's worth it. Is there anything on earth that's worth going to hell for? I can't think of anything. Anything on earth that's worth missing out on heaven for? Let's do it. Let's make it to heaven. Stay clothed with Christ. All right. Thanks, guys.